Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning again. It's so good to gather once again on the first day of the week because that is the day that Jesus rose again from the grave. Amen? And that truth alone can encourage us this day. Wow, that was some good singing. I really appreciate that. That encourages my heart this morning as well. Well, we're back into the life of Elijah, and last week we left off with Elijah praying for rain, persevering in prayer, and praying for the rain that God promised. And last week we saw that God sent the rain. And then as God was sending the rain, Elijah was empowered by God, and he ran ahead of Ahab back to Jezreel. And it looked as if God was turning the nation's hearts back to himself. But then Ahab gets back to Jezreel and back to Jezebel. And Jezebel hears all about Elijah and what he has done, especially in killing all the prophets of Baal. And she was not happy at all. In fact, today what we see is that Elijah now is facing his greatest challenge yet, which was himself and discouragement. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm reminded what James says in our theme verses that I've been working on memorizing, and I want to challenge you. We got a couple weeks left. That's it. Of the series of Elijah. And so the goal is to have these memorized before the end of the series. And so the first verse here starts off, the first phrase, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I am so, so thankful for that today as we look at this episode in his life. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together, Lord. Thank you so much that we can trust you, God. And thank you that we can praise you and sing and worship you because of who you are today. And Lord, as I pray, as we look into the life of Elijah today and we see him being discouraged, God, I know I've been there. And Lord, I pray that today, if there's one in this room that's discouraged and brought low, that today you would take them from being self-centered to being Christ-centered, Lord. Help me in that way, Lord. And God, if there's one here today that hasn't fully surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. Today would be the day that you would do the work, that you would draw them to yourself, and that they would open the door of their heart to you, and that you would just go in and you would have sweet fellowship with them, Lord, and they would just give their lives all to you today. Lord, we're asking you to do a work, God. Lord, I pray that you just take over in this time that we have together, Lord, that your words would come out loud and clear, and they wouldn't be my words, Lord. Get me out of the way. And do the work in my heart and in every one of our hearts here today. And we love you, and we look forward to what you're going to do. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So as we come across now to 1 Kings 19, I would invite you to take time and open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Kings 19 with me. And whether you have it in a hard copy or you have it digitally or in the bulletin, there's an insert there. You can use that as well. So I want you to put your eyes on this passage with me today. Because we're going to see something that as we've been reading, as we've been going through the life of Elijah, we come to something that I just wasn't prepared to see. I was totally surprised by seeing this. And so we open up to 1 Kings 19 and we read this. Ahab gets back to Jezreel and he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done in verse 1 and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, my prophets, by this time tomorrow." Or she comes and she sends a messenger and she says to Elijah, "Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man." And what we expect to see, what I expect to see in the verses following is this. Elijah stands firm. And he goes to Jezebel and he says to Jezebel, hey, Jezebel, you remember yesterday? You remember that fire thing that God did from heaven? He can do it again. And he will. He's on my side. I'm on his side. Watch what he's going to do to you. Be ready. And we expect to see him standing firm in his relationship with God and making it true once again, as we've seen time and time again, that he made it true that the Lord is God. But if you've already read ahead, you see what actually happens. You know, I wish we could stay in 1 Kings 18, the rest of this series. I wish that we didn't have to go to 1 Kings 19. But let me tell you, that's what we do here. We preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's what we do. And there's great encouragement to be found in Elijah's life in 1 Kings 19 because he was a man with a nature like ours. I can relate. The reason why Elijah is one of my favorite characters in the Bible other than Jesus is because of 1 Kings 19. Look what happens in verse 3. Jezebel has just said, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. And four little words that show us that Elijah was having a problem. He had a self-centered focus, and a self-centered focus leads to being fear-controlled. And here's what it says. Then he was afraid. I underlined it. Then he was afraid. And he arose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He became fear controlled. Fear took hold of him and started to control his actions. And I look at that and I think, yep, that's me. I see it. I see myself in Elijah. And with his self-centered focus, he was controlled by fear. And 2 Timothy, God reminds us in 2 Timothy that God gave us a spirit not of fear. You hear that? He gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, a sound mind. One of my favorite songs that comes across the radio every now and then, it has this line, fear is a liar. Amen. Fear is a liar. And the Bible tells us that Satan himself, he's the father of lies. But when we become so self-centered in our discouragement, fear just takes control and can rule in our lives. One of the things I came across this week, and then somebody else shared another one with me, so I got three little acronyms for fear for you. Fear has these three meanings. You could use these three acronyms. First is forget everything and run. And that's what Elijah did. He forgot everything and he ran. Somebody slipped me this after the first service. It says, here's what fear is. Here's a definition of fear. False evidence appearing real. I thought that was really good. Because in the moment, fear, it seems so real. Those lies seem truth. False evidence appearing real. Or forget everything and run. Or it could be this. Face everything and rise. With Jesus, face everything and rise. And the choice is ours. It comes down to a choice. Are we going to get consumed with ourselves and allow fear to control us, or are we going to turn to Christ? Another thing I see in Elijah within his self-centered focus is I see that he was me-minded. Me-minded, and I know that's kind of a weird phrase and stuff, but you know what? I remember it because it's weird, okay? Me-minded. Look at what Elijah says in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. Put your eyes on it in verse 4. It says, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die. And here's what he said. It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am no better than my fathers. Notice the personal pronouns here. He's all consumed with himself. He's having a little pity party for himself because he's discouraged. Because honestly, things didn't go like he thought they were going to go. He thought, all right, Mount Carmel, we're going to have this contest between, in 1 Kings 18, we're going to have this contest between all the prophets of Baal and between me. And we're going to set up altars and they're going to cry out to Baal. I'm going to cry out to the one true God. And whoever answers with fire is the true God. And the prophets of Baal all day call out and nobody answers. And Elijah comes forth at the time of the evening sacrifice and he cries out to the one true God that he would make himself known. And God sends fire down from heaven. And the people fall on their face and say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah's thinking, all right, this is how it's working. This is what God's going to do. He's turning his kingdom. He's turning his people back to himself. But then Ahab goes back home and tells Jezebel, and Elijah's probably thinking, all right, Ahab, you're turning your life. You're turning your heart back to me, to God. So now it's time to do away with Jezebel. And instead, what happens? He goes, tells Jezebel, and Jezebel's like, I'm going after Elijah. I'm killing him. I'm not leaving. I'm staying here, and Baal's going to win. That's what he thought was going to happen. And because it didn't work out like he thought it was going to happen, he became discouraged. And he became me-minded. And he called out to God. And I'm so thankful that God can handle our personal pronouns at times. But he says, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then God comes to him and says, later down in the passage in 1 Kings 19:10, God comes and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says this, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Which is true, he was. He was all about making God known. That's what his name means, is the Lord is God. He goes on though, for the people of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I... kind of getting a little proud there, Elijah. I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah thought he knew best and that his plan was going to be God's plan. But let me remind you, even servants of God are susceptible to the idolatry of self. Even servants of God are susceptible to the idolatry of self. And the same idolatry that he was confronting in the nation of Israel was the same idolatry that God was trying to confront in his own heart. And so God allowed him to become discouraged. And Elijah ran. Thought I'd share this with you today. An unknown source. There's this article that's titled, How to Be Miserable. We all want that today, right? No, we don't. But listen to this article. It's truth. How to be miserable. Here you go. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shrink your duties if you shirk, excuse me, shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. That's how to be miserable. And that was Elijah at this point. And you know, I've been there. I've been to a point in my life where I was so discouraged that all I could think about was me, 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 me. In 2012, I turned orange. I looked like an Oompa Loompa, only I wasn't short. I turned orange, and my eyes went yellow, and jaundice set in, which took away my energy, zapped me. And I remember going to the doctor, and they, of course, were like, well, we're pretty sure you got a gallbladder stone stuck in a bile duct, and we're pretty sure you're getting your gallbladder out. I'm like, okay. But then they're like, no, but we got to make sure. We got to run a few more tests, and we got to make sure that it's not something worse, like cancer or whatever. And in my self-centeredness, all I could hear was cancer. And I will tell you, I don't stand before you saying, look at me, follow my example, because I don't want you to follow my example in this. Because here's what happened. I went to the internet. Anybody here ever self-diagnose yourself on the internet? I will tell you, I did that, and I put myself in the grave so fast. Literally, like in my mind was in the grave. And I'll tell you what happened. I isolated myself from my family. I withdrew from everybody, and I was all about myself. I've been there. And it was only through my loving wife and God breaking me down and having me go to my wife and say, hun, take my laptop, take my phone, take my iPad, take all the stuff and put it away. And God turned me to his word. I said, give me the word, give me a notebook. And for the days following, I dived into the Psalms. And God crushed me and gave me himself. And I'm so, so thankful for that. Because God came to me and said, you know, I'm bringing you down to this discouragement because I need to do away with you. You're my servant. I need to get rid of you so that I can be the one who comes out loud and clear. Ephesians 4, Paul reminds us, he says this, here's what we need to do. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Elijah was there. He needed to put off himself and put on his new self in God. And so we need to move, just like Elijah had to move from self-centeredness to God or Christ-centeredness. And as I was listening to a sermon just yesterday about this passage, a sermon that was given to pastors, let me tell you, we're susceptible as pastors to this because we're just human just like you. And he said in this passage, in this sermon, he said, the Lord ruthlessly crushes the idolatries of his servant because of his compassion and love, and because he wants them to have the greater joy, which is himself. That's what God wants. He ruthlessly crushes our idolatries because he loves us so much. And he knows that Jesus is the only thing that satisfies. Jesus is the only thing that brings fulfillment. And so Elijah, or God does this in Elijah's life. He takes him from self-centeredness now to a God-centered focus. And by the way, Elijah, when we read scripture, we get so just reading along fast and that kind of stuff. We don't realize what's going on. He went from Jezreel, which is up there in the north, down to Beersheba, which is all the way south in Judah. And then we're going to see him go to Mount Horeb, or better known as Mount Sinai, which is the Mount of God where God met with Moses. He went a long ways away. He ran a long, long ways because of the self-centeredness that was in his life. But we see God do a work in him. Here it is. God takes him from self-centeredness to give him a God-centered focus. And here's how he does it. First thing we see in his life is that God personally provides for him. God's personal provision for Elijah. And this happens. You're open to 1 Kings 19. This happens in verses 5 and following. Look what it says in verses 5 through 8. And he lay down, Elijah, and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake. Just like God, right? A cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. God's personal provision for Elijah. God met his physical need. Elijah was a worn out person physically. He was ready just to give in. He was consumed with himself. He laid down. He took a rest. And he wakes up and hears the angel of the Lord, which, by the way, if you study the Old Testament and study the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you'll come to the conclusion that it's none other than a pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ. And so you have Jesus come to him. He has a baked cake and a glass of water, and he eats and he drinks, and he then lays down again for more rest because he needs it, and God gives him that rest. And then Jesus wakes him up again. He eats a little bit more, and he says, "This journey is too great for you." And then on the strength of that food, he went to the Mount of God. We see God's personal provision, and I cannot help but think about the rest of the story of God's word, and that I have a great need. We all have this great need because we are all sinners. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God personally provided for each one of us by giving up his one and only son to go to the cross and become sin for us and bear God's wrath that we deserve for our sin. And he took it upon himself and paid the price. Acts 4:11 and 12 says this: "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which now has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He alone is worthy." God has personally provided for you today the salvation, the rescue that you and I need. The next thing I see that God did for Elijah was that he also showed his protective patience with Elijah. God's protective patience. 1 Kings 19:9. So Elijah gets down and he gets down to the mountain. He goes into a cave and he lodges in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God had every right to just be done with Elijah. He had every right to be done with him. But that's not what God does. What God does is he patiently loves his servants. And he asks a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? God already had that information, by the way, okay? You know that, right? God knew it. But he asked the question to get Elijah thinking and get his focus changing. And then we see this great display of God's power, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But we see this great display of power, and we see him send a wind, a earthquake, and a fire. And then after the fire, it says in 1 Kings 12, it says, after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Other versions say, a still, small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? God had every right to be upset with Elijah and to let him have it. But God doesn't do that. He comes in a still, small voice and asks the question again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, God is so patient with us, is he not? And he's protective in that patience. He didn't destroy Elijah with the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. He could have, and he probably had the right to do it. But he didn't. And I think about how patient God's been with me and with you. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, he says, come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just come to me. It's an invitation. It's a patient invitation. 2 Peter reminds us that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I got a text message after the service on Sunday last week, and it was a really simple text message from somebody here at church and just said, hey, there's a gentleman in this room at Mercy Hospital who would like to speak with you. It's like, okay. Like, I don't have time today, but I can come tomorrow morning. And all during the day, I'm praying for, I don't know who this guy is. I'm praying for him. His name is John. Like, I'm just praying for John all during my days. I'm busy and doing other things. The next morning, I drop off my two kids for camp, and then I'm like, I'm going to go down to the hospital. I got to go. And I remember going up to this room and knocking on the door and wondering, who's behind this door? What am I getting myself into, God? I'm just depending on you. You know, this is what happens when you pray for God to give you boldness. It's one thing I've been praying the last few months, and this is what God does. So be ready. Whew. God just worked that day in my life. I go in this room, and here's this older couple. The gentleman, what's happening is he's dying from cancer. There's nothing else they can do for him. They've been married 54 years. And he told me, he's like, I've had pastors talk to me a lot, and all of them say the same thing, that I have to be baptized in order to be saved, in order to know where I'm going. And I'm like, no, that's not the truth. Let me show you the truth, because it comes from God's word. It's not going to be me talking. It's God's word talking. And so we opened up the Mark New Testaments that we have to share the gospel with them, and I shared the gospel with him and his wife. And he was getting tired towards the end. And I said, so do you see, I asked him a couple times in the verses, I said, do you see anywhere in these verses about baptism? He's like, no, it's just believe. I'm like, yes. Like, yes. At the end, he was getting tired. And so I noticed that he was getting worn out. And I said, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I don't want to force you into a decision because it's between you and God. And I said, I'm going to leave this Bible with you. I want you and your wife to read through these verses, take some time to think over these verses. And then I want you to make a decision, because to not make a decision is to make a decision. And I said, I want you to make a choice. And then let me know when you make that choice. The next morning, I got a phone call. I didn't answer it because I was busy. I was in a meeting. I didn't get, you know, to that phone call. He left a message, so I called him back that afternoon. And here's what I heard on the other side, on the other end. Well, I'm 10 minutes away from my house. I'll call you back in 10 minutes when I get home, because I've decided I need to be saved. He got home, called me right back up, and one of the things he said, Don't miss this. One of the things he said, I've put this off for too long. And he received Christ that afternoon. God is so patient. And there may be one of you here today that you haven't fully surrendered your life to Christ, and you're just thinking, well, maybe I'll do that sometime down the road. Maybe I'll do it sometime in the road. Listen to what John said, please. Don't put it off. Don't come to a point where you're like, I've put it off for too long. Today's the day. Today's the day. He's calling you to yourself. He's knocking on the door of your heart and waiting for you to open. He doesn't barge in. He waits. So not only do we see God's protective, God's personal provision, God's protective patience, but we also then see God's power displayed. And I already talked a little bit about this. He brings Elijah, and Elijah goes to this cave on Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, and he says, go out and stand on the mount there. And this is for, this isn't 12 and 13, sorry, this is back up in 10, I believe. I'm sorry, 11. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces of the rocks before the Lord. EF6, okay? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But let me tell you, God's power was on full display in front of Elijah. And we see that today. We see God's power displayed in nature, in the things that he's created. We just saw it this week on Wednesday with some storms north of here. Our God is powerful. But let me remind you of where the real power is, the real power of God is. Let me remind you where that is. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who haven't believed, to those who haven't fully surrendered, it's foolishness. But Paul says, but to us, to those of us who have fully surrendered our life, to those of us who are being saved, he says, it is the power of God. If you know Jesus is your Savior today, it's the power of God that you're saved and rescued. Lean into that power. Lean into that power. So God's personal provision, God's protective patience, God's powers displayed, and then God gives him his perfect plan. And he didn't have to do this for Elijah, but he did. He shows his perfect plan for Elijah. Look at verses 18 and following. I'm sorry, not 18. Let's back up just a little bit. Verse 15. Elijah just got done answering him, said, hey, I'm the only one left, and they're after me. They're going to kill me. I'm the only one left. And God doesn't even really speak to that. What God does is this. He says, go. Get yourself up. Go. Return to Damascus. And when you arrive, you're going to do these things. And he gives them a list, and then he tells them about Elisha. He says, anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and you shall anoint him to be prophet in your place. And then, verse 17, he says, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. And then verse 18 comes, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, he's saying, getting excited. He's saying to Elijah, you're not the only one. Get your mind off yourself and see what I'm doing, Elijah. See what I'm doing. he reveals his perfect plan for Elijah. And let me remind you, believers. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew," right? "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." You see what he's saying? He's saying if you have fully surrendered your life to Christ today, there's only two things that God can give you. He can give you good things, the preacher said, or he can give you bad things that he'll turn for your good to make you more like his son, Jesus. That's what he does in the discouragements of life. When we become self-centered, God turns our hearts back to him and helps us to become Christ-centered, and then we grow to be more like him. I am so, so thankful for that today. So just to review, in order to go from a self-centered focus to a God-centered focus, we need to see that God's given us his personal provision, his protective patience, he's displayed his power, and he's revealed to us his perfect plan. Not every detail's there, but his perfect plan is this. Everything that comes in your life is to rid you of yourself, to rid me of myself, and to have Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's what God wants. That's what he's working for. That's his plan in my life. In closing, I want to introduce you to a lady in our church. Some of you might know her. Her name's Abby Huntrods. And via video that we have here that we're going to play for you, I'm going to introduce you to her. And let me tell you, she is one who right now God is using every day as a light. And she is being an example to everyone, and especially this pastor right here. She is being a living example of what Christ does in somebody's life when they seek after him and chase after him, and how to be Christ-centered. So listen to Abby.
My name is Abby Huntrods. I'm married to Clint Huntrods, and we have two boys, Nash and Eli. Nash will be 5 in July, and Eli just turned 2 in April. We came to Des Moines in 2016 and then ended up landing in Polk City in 2017. Growing up, I grew up in West Branch, which is eastern Iowa, just east of Iowa City. Grew up in a, you know, church attending family, I'd say, you know, but not overly involved. Wasn't really involved in any sort of youth ministry. So I would say, you know, it was maybe a religious upbringing until I got to high school, and then I went on a couple mission trips with my dad to Mexico, and that's when I really got to see the incredible faith lived out by, you know, these. It was a Mexican orphanage that we went and we helped a couple years in a row, but being able to see, you know, what that true faith and joy in Jesus and the salvation that he offers. To me, that was eye-opening, and that was when I really just felt the Holy Spirit working in me, and I trusted in the finished work of Jesus at an orphanage in Mexico. I was 17 at the time. Clint and I have been coming to Lakeside for a few years now. I think we first started coming around Easter of 2018. When we originally moved to Des Moines, we were in Bondurant for about a year and ended up at a church in Ankeny, but wanted to get plugged in Polk City. You know, our kids at the time, Nash was little, so without having school-age children, it's hard to really get plugged into community, so I thought moving our church home to a church here in town was a good way to start meeting people and walking through life with other believers, you know, within our own community. back in January of 2020, I was just taking a shower and kind of fluke deal found a lump that I hadn't previously noticed. So, the initial step, I guess, when that happens is just going to the doctor and getting some sort of referral to a specialist if it is concerning to the doctor as well. So started out with just a mammogram, and that was, inconclusive. They couldn't tell for sure whether or not it was cancerous. So then had to wait a couple more weeks and then had a biopsy done. And then that did confirm that it was indeed breast cancer. So diagnosed originally in January and then had a double mastectomy in March of 2020. And maybe due to my own, misunderstanding, I thought that I wasn't going to have to go through chemo or any sort of, additional treatment on top, because they had told me that it was, contained to just the tumor. There was nothing in the lymph nodes. That all came back clear, not only from the biopsy, but also then from the mastectomy surgery. They remove a number of lymph nodes and just confirm that, the cancer hasn't indeed spread. So then come to find out in April, actually because of the kind of cancer that it was triple negative breast cancer, tends to be a little bit more aggressive than some of the other types. And so they were highly recommending I go through kind of their preferred regimen of chemotherapy. So I went through 12 weeks of one drug and then another 8 weeks of a second drug. And then in maybe November or so of 2020, just didn't feel great. It's easy to chalk it up to a lot of other things. Poor diet, not working out as much as you should, not getting enough sleep. Finally, in early 2021, I went back to the doctor and just had said, hey, I think that maybe this cancer's back. I have this, this level of fatigue that just doesn't make sense. I just asked for a PET scan because with how it played out with my cancer, because it hadn't spread to the lymph nodes, they never really felt like a PET scan was warranted. Just because in theory, if it's not in the lymph nodes, then it's not anywhere else either. So I had that PET scan on March 5th, and the doctor, the oncologist, called me at 5:30 that night, which as soon as I saw the phone ring, knew that it probably wasn't good. So confirmed my thoughts, the cancer was not only back, but it was in my bones. Some lymph nodes outside of the chest area, and then my liver and my lungs. There's been a number of things that God is clearly teaching me through this journey. I think the first is, where am I truly seeking fulfillment? Am I finding, my identity in Jesus first? Or am I becoming easily distracted by all of the things of today's culture? And is that taking away from him being first in my life? Is he the one thing that drives everything? And then, where are you finding your strength? I think for me, I've always just really been an independent person. I've kind of taken pride in the fact that I'm, self-reliant, capable of taking care of myself. But just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. As believers, it's not like we're promised this easy life free of heartache. And it doesn't take long. I'm sure most of you that are watching this video have been through some season of hardship or some trial. And it's during those seasons that, the hard stuff is what, in my opinion, forces us back and reminds us that it's only through Jesus that we can have the perseverance and the endurance to continue to, point to the hope that all believers can have. If you're just coasting along and life is pretty easy, your testimony for Christ, you know, it's easy for an unbeliever to say, well, you know, so what? You know, your life, you haven't gone through anything hard. So I think, you know, God does use the really hard stuff to point to Him and to point to that hope that we have in Jesus.
I had the privilege of meeting with Abby and Clint with some other elders this last week, and let me tell you, God's grace is sufficient. So sufficient. And I'm so thankful for what God's doing in her life and in Clint's life. And I want to just tell you this, if you're here today, I know I said this many times already, and I'll keep saying it, but if you're here today and you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ, you're not going to find fulfillment in anything or anyone else other than Jesus. Amen. It's just not going to happen. And what Jesus is doing, He's patiently waiting for you. And He's patiently calling you to Himself. And all I have to say to you today is just surrender. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Tap out. Tell Him you can't do it anymore. And then those of us who have fully surrendered our lives to Christ, I know I am. We are constantly being tempted to be self-centered. Let me tell you, don't give in. Don't give up. But lean into Jesus and be Christ-centered. Because as Abby said in that video, God does use the really hard stuff to point to Him and to point to the hope we have in Jesus. Father, thank you. God, thank you for the times in my life where you had to allow me to become discouraged so that you could rid me of myself. God, I pray that you would continue to do that as needed. Lord, help me to not have my way. Don't let me have my way today, God. I want your way. And Lord, I know that that means discouragement at times. That means heartache at times. But I know that you're working those things for my good, that you're making me more like your Son, Jesus, which is makes it all worth it. Lord, I pray for Clint and Abby today, God. Lord, I thank you so much for your amazing grace and how it's so sufficient, all sufficient. Lord, thank you for how you're using that all sufficient grace in Abby and Clint's life and that they're making much of you, God. I know they're discouraged at times. I know they have heartache at times. But God, they are striving to stay Christ-centered. God, please help them to do that. And Lord, we do pray today, God, you are God Almighty. God, I pray that you would just miraculously step in to Abby's physical life and that you would heal her, God. Lord, you can do that. I believe, but God, help my unbelief. Lord, I pray for anybody in here who's just holding back, who's putting it off to surrender their life to you, God. I pray that today you would break through that heart, Lord, that they would open the door of their heart to you and that you would come in and that you would have sweet fellowship with them and you would save that person and rescue them today. And Lord, for the rest of us who do know you, take this message, take your word through your Holy Spirit and change us, God. Make us more like Jesus. We love you so much. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.